Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. In verse 18, the Word of God says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Just as a quick aside, when it says that Jesus came drinking, if you study the isagogics and the original language, you will find that he wasn't drinking alcohol. He was drinking fruit juice. He was not drinking alcoholic beverages. So many Christians want to try to justify the use of alcohol by saying, well, Christ drank, he drank wine. No, he drank fruit juice. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Why would I possibly want to even touch that kind of a thing? Just a thought. Now, did you ever notice that some people you cannot make them happy? John came, he was not drinking, he was not eating, and they said he had a devil. I came, he says, I was drinking, I was eating, and they say I was a glutton and a wine bibbler. Take your pick. Right, you cannot win with these kind of people. Why? Because they will always look to the negative. Whatever it is, they will take the other side into the negative. That is not uncommon today. It happened then, it happens now. Why? Because there is something that is lacking there. The wisdom of God is lacking there. Jesus there said that wisdom is justified over children. Wisdom is justified over children. Wisdom is not justified by circumstance. Wisdom is not justified by opinion. Wisdom is not justified by sight or by hearing. Wisdom is not justified by preference. Wisdom is not justified by the natural man. Wisdom is justified over children. The offspring of wisdom, the fruit of wisdom, is the justification of wisdom. Often we cannot tell, both in our lives and certainly not in the lives of somebody else, what wisdom is. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things that are genuine wisdom, the natural man will reject them. The natural man must reject them because the natural man lives in self-orientation, but the wisdom of God is God-oriented. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God's ways are far beyond our ways, and His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. We cannot actually know the wisdom of God in the natural man. These things are spiritually discerned. In other words, as the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13 guides me in all truth, He will also grant me wisdom, which is part of the guidance in all truth. Now, wisdom is the application of doctrine. Doctrine is how to think with God. So you can say that wisdom is the application of how to think with God in all situations. There is wisdom. If I know how to think with God, I will have wisdom. In order to think with God, I need to have His thoughts. In order to have His thoughts, first I must receive His thoughts. Second, I have to have the humility for them to be beneficial to me. Third, I have to mix faith with what I hear for them to become my frame of reference, for them to turn into wisdom. But wisdom is always from the Holy Spirit. It is very different than earthly wisdom. There are two sources of wisdom. There is wisdom from above, and there is wisdom from below. The wisdom which is from above is God's wisdom. Either case, The offspring of wisdom will reveal the source of that wisdom. Now, that may not necessarily be negativity by sight. For example, you can have a very ungodly person, and there are plenty of these. There's also plenty of people in the other direction of this. But you can have a very ungodly person who becomes very successful in business. On the other hand, you can have a very godly person who becomes very successful in business, and both cases exist in abundance. That's not the indicator of wisdom. It may be the indicator of acumen, but acumen is different than wisdom. Acumen is a natural sense for certain things in certain areas and how they work well or how they don't work well. There's a difference between wisdom and acumen. Wisdom can give you acumen, but acumen cannot give you wisdom. Wisdom is how to apply the mind of God to all situations. How to live in doctrine relating to everything. In Proverbs 14:12, the Word of God says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So just because I have acumen, just because I have some ability to say this seems correct, just because I have a natural mindset with a natural goal in mind that says this is correct, that may not be wisdom. It may seem right, but it may not be right. This is exactly how Satan works in people's lives. He'll bring natural wisdom, ways that seem good to a man, but the wages of those are death. In Genesis 3:6, the Word of God tells us that the woman saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. What was the wisdom? It was wisdom from below. It was wisdom based in self-orientation, not based in the Word of God. So Satan planted a question regarding God. Doesn't make any sense what God said. There he got her to be self-oriented. And then she realized in self-orientation, the deception was, and she bought into the deception, there is something to be gained. There is never anything to be gained in self-orientation. People think they are preserving something. They're not. There is never anything to be gained in self-orientation. Self-orientation is a cruel slave master. And it is the most cruel to the people who are self-oriented. The woman saw that the tree was desirable for food. Where did she get that thought? It was not given to her from God. This was a thought that is whispered from the atmosphere and accepted by the natural mind. The world lives in this type of wisdom. It's whispered by the atmosphere and it's accepted by the natural mind. It seems reasonable. But it only seems reasonable because people are oriented to sight, evaluation. Reasonable in and of itself is impossible to define because reasonable always relates to future. How is it reasonable? Well, it's reasonable because the outcome should be like this. This is what you do to get this kind of an outcome. That is reasonable. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. The problem is you don't know the future. And so it may not be reasonable, even if it often gives other people a certain kind of an outcome. The one that is reasonable is the one who learns to live in obedience to God. If I live in obedience to God, then I am reasonable. If I think with God's mind, then I'm thinking with reason. Outside of that, I'm living in psychosis because it's God who defines reality. And so, I live in wisdom. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. We are of all men most miserable. What does this mean? Certain people said that there is no resurrection. And Paul said, if we are wrong, then we really are pitiful creatures. But we know that Christ is risen from the dead. In other words, if we are wrong about this, then our error brings us into a pathetic situation. But if we are right about this, your error brings you into a pathetic situation. Foolishness in the Bible is not what we think of foolishness simply here. The literal definition of foolishness is stupidity, blockheadedness, and absurdity. So the person who is foolish, the person who is thinking with wisdom from below, God says, you're a blockhead. That is absurd. It's like saying, well, you can't rely on God, you have to do it for yourself. God says, that's a blockheaded thought, that is absurd. Of course you trust God in all your ways, because how are you going to get through those ways in anything? Of course you rely on Him, you don't know the future. Of course you rely on the Holy Spirit, you don't know what people are thinking. Of course you rely on the Holy Spirit, you don't know the full circumstance. God knows all things, you don't. So you always rely on the mind of God. Now, this is what happens to people. And this is very common. They'll hear a statement like this. They'll acknowledge it, but they won't apply it. When you hear statements like this, don't simply receive it as, oh, the pastor is preaching another Sunday, another message. No, the pastor is giving you the words of life. Apply the things that you have learned from your pastor. The pastor is giving you the words of life. How do we live successfully? By applying the things that you have learned. That's how. How do I live in a victorious fashion? By applying the things that you have learned. How do I get well rewarded at the Bema Seat? By applying the things that you have learned. Don't ever get into this rut of hearing without applying. When you hear, hear with the anticipation of application. The Word of God is telling you how things are. Hear with the anticipation of application. Then when you hear the message, apply it. Use it. Make decisions on its basis in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit take the message and let it become life to you. It is extraordinarily life imparting if you will receive the life of it. Otherwise, it's just more information. And it doesn't do any good. When you hear the message, hear to apply. If the message is wrong, we're pathetic. But here's the thing about that. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is substance and faith is evidence. We tend to think of faith as a wishful thought. This is an obstruction to wisdom that is from above. Because we can't see it, we don't think it's tangible. because we don't see it, we don't think it's necessarily real. We think it's more like philosophical. Because we can't see it, we don't think it's substantial. We think it's almost mystical. But it's not. Faith is substance and faith is evidence. How do we know that we are not the pathetic ones? By faith. Faith is substance and faith is evidence. And by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. What does that mean? By faith, the elders saw good results. By faith, the elders provided a good witness. In other words, I trust God, and that trust in God takes me down a certain road. And after a while, I get somewhere on that road. I trust God in a trial, and that will take me down a certain road in that trial. And I will go somewhere because of the road that I'm on. And when I arrive there, I can say to somebody, this is where the road leads. It's like that. When I apply faith, it takes me somewhere, and by it, I can tell you where the road leads. That's a good testimony. I can tell people that no matter what happens, God will be faithful and He'll come through for you. Why? Because I know that He's done it for me. I can tell people that when everything goes wrong, when the whole world seems to be collapsing around you, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, you just walk through it, continue in faith obedience, continue what you're doing, don't change a thing, and you'll go right through it unscathed. Why? Because I've done it. I know it works because I've done it. That's a good testimony. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we obtain a good testimony. By faith, we obtain the experiences and the full benefit of those experiences that God has intended for us. Why? Because faith is substantial and faith is evidence. And when I rest in faith, I'll have the outcome of faith. Wisdom is justified by her children. In Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, those I considered loss for Christ. Now tell me, what sense in the world does that make? The things that were gained, I considered a loss. All right, I might have made a lot of money at a certain job, but if I have to choose between the job and Christ and obedience and faithfulness to Christ, I will choose Christ, and the world will say, what sense does that make? But Paul says here, I've chosen that anything that was gained to me, I counted loss. Paul could have had tremendous gain. He was an outstanding Pharisee. He was one of the most educated people around. He could have had tremendous gain. But he's saying here, if I have to choose between my gain or faithfulness to Christ, I'm going to choose Christ. The gain is nothing more than a loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So there's an outcome to the counting of all things lost. I get to know God. Now that may seem trite to those people who don't really know Him. That may seem like a small gain for a high price. It's actually a great gain for a low price. There is a certain group called the Morning Star Order. The Morning Star Order is made of Christians in heaven who are in the highest circle there is. They are what you could almost think of in a worldly analogy, the president's cabinet. They are the ones who are closest to the Savior. They are the ones who have the greatest benefit in heaven. This is what Paul is talking about. That's great gain. Now, I could sacrifice that for a job that pays a few million dollars. And people in the world would say that job is great gain and what you sacrificed was trivial. Because you can't even see God. Is He even there? Well, Psalm 14 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The blockhead, the absurd one, says there is no God. You see, but we know what it means to know God. We know that those millions of dollars don't even compare remotely to knowing God. We know that the riches of grace far surpass the riches of this world. We know that even if we are penniless, God will utterly take care of us because He will provide all our needs. If we don't know God, then this will be very difficult for us. But if we do know God, this is simply the way things work. And then he continues, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that is, of course, for Christ, and do count those things but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, there is your comparison. How valuable is your dog dropping? That's what he's actually asking here. How valuable is the dog dropping? Would you put that on your mantle? Would you boast about that to your friends? How valuable is it? And Paul said the excellency is in knowing the Savior. I press toward the mark in Philippians 3:14 for the prize. And the prize is the high calling of God in Christ. Now what is that? How do I know I'm there? Well, wisdom is justified over children. In Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit. In Matthew 7:17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What is the fruit of your wisdom? The fruit of your wisdom may not be outward, but is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it the peaceable fruits of righteousness? Is it love? Is it peace that passes understanding? Is there joy in your heart? Do you have self-control? These are fruit of the Spirit. You see, therein is the wisdom that it produces great fruit. It's justified by its children. Sometimes it will be outright. The one that wins souls is wise in Proverbs 11:30. Sometimes it is outright. But that is also a form of fruit. And sometimes it is in your heart, and that is also a form of fruit, and it is likewise extraordinarily valuable. Wisdom is justified by the fruit it produces. Sometimes we strive because we are anxious about our circumstances. But that doesn't produce fruit. The funny thing is, the striving doesn't get me anywhere. It's just a lot of emotional energy. You know what striving is like? Shivering. Shivering is the unproductive expense of energy. That's what shivering is. Some people may say, shivering will make you warm. But you don't just shiver when you're cold. It's only one time. But shivering is the unproductive expense of energy. Let me ask you something. How many people on a trip, let's say you're going to New York, how quickly will shivering get you there? But if you walk, you'll eventually get there. If you run, you'll get there sooner. But what if you shiver? Will you get there fast? That is like anxiety. That is like worry. That is like this anticipation of fear and hope at the same time. That is anxiety. It's like shivering. It doesn't take you anywhere. It's unproductive. That kind of wisdom is from below, because it doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Set your affections on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Let those be the source of your wisdom. Let those be the source of your thinking. Let those be the source of your decisions. Because that's where Christ is. And with those, you will receive all the reward that is the glory of God. That's where Christ is. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're going to be there. I wish I could impart certain things to people. If I could force things to enter into people's frame of reference, this would be one of the first ones. The love of God, the mercy of God, yes. The forgiveness of God, yes. But this would be one of them also. You're going to appear before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that is completely different than the white throne. The white throne is for unbelievers only. The judgment seat of Christ, what we call the Bema seat, is for believers only. You must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done. What is wisdom? Wisdom is justified by her children. Take this to heart as I ask the question. Think about it honestly. The things that you choose, whether they are things that are internal and mental, or the things that you engage in overtly, what will be the result of these things when you see Christ? What will be the reward at the Bema seat? Will those things be a reward for you, or will they be loss? This is a question that's basically asking you, are you exercising wisdom from an eternal viewpoint? Will it be gain or will it be loss? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay but that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, with hay and stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the day will test each one's work what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." Now the fire is not in heaven. The fire is here. This is the fiery trial that Peter describes. What remains? That which remains is wisdom. The things that will remain fall into the categories of gold and silver and precious stones. Gold is the things of faith. Silver is the things of redemption, for example, forgiveness, mercy, things like that. Precious stones, the things of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is burned? Wood is the things of the flesh, the old sin nature. Hay is the things of the emotions. When a person decides on the basis of their emotions. Stubble is the things that are aborted. Things that we start and never finish. We had a good idea, but we didn't see it through. That is stubble. Even if the idea was from God, perhaps, the leading of the Holy Spirit, but we never saw it through, that is stubble. I receive instruction from the Word of God, but I do not apply it, that is stubble. What remains? What remains is the things that are of faith, of redemption, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what remains. Is it wisdom to gain eternal gain? Or to suffer eternal loss? What do you think? I personally would say to gain eternal gain is wisdom. Not to suffer eternal loss. That's blockheadedness. Absurdity. Ask yourself, in the details of your life, you are experiencing the bema seat. You don't realize it, but you are. When you actually stand before God, you will learn how it went. Things that are not of faith are eradicated from space-time in Psalm 103:12 and Revelation 1:5. The things that are of faith, the things that are of redemption, the things that are precious stones, things of the Spirit, those remain. Wisdom is justified by what remains. Was it faith? Did you know you can make a worldly error and still have it be faith? Sometimes faith responses produce no outward results, but they're not required to. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. His wife died. His children died. He remarried. She died. Lost his health. Went to prison for 7 years. 20 years later, no converts. Was it loss or was it gain? Was it wisdom or foolishness? Well, a few years ago when I was teaching at the community college in downtown, a woman who was Burmese came up to me. She was a Christian, newly saved, but she was married to a Muslim husband. And she asked me, "Can you get me a Burmese Bible anywhere?" And I went to the Maryland Bible Society and I bought her a Burmese Bible. And inside the cover, it said translated by Dr. Adoniram Judson. It was the only Burmese Bible that exists. So, was it wisdom? Was it gain or was it loss? Well, that woman has the Word of God because what that man did was loss by sight and gain in the kingdom. Wisdom is like that. Wisdom is justified by her children. What makes it tricky for us is we won't know what wisdom's children are until we reach eternity. And so we ask ourselves regarding the bema seat. Is it gain or is it loss? If it's gain, it's wisdom. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.